I'm not sure that bumper stickers are still a thing. Remember bumper stickers? Sometimes they held the bumper together. It seems that people are now more use those vinyl stickers on the windows, and that's fine too. But perhaps you've seen this one as a window sticker or not, and maybe that's a little abstract. Go to the next slide. Maybe you've seen this one in windows or bumper stickers or on shirts. It's simply an abstract, you know, combination of letters N-O-T-W. Not of this world. This comes from the account of the event we have come to know as the Last Supper. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 17. And we read a three-part prayer that Jesus offered as a part of that evening. And it begins with a prayer to be glorified. He then prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers. And in these verses, we find the inspiration for the slogan, "Not of this world." And it begins at verse 13. It says, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word." This is Jesus talking to God in prayer. "And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." This is not a new concept. Several times throughout the Bible, we are reminded that our citizenship is in heaven. That's in Philippians 3, 20 through 21. We are instructed to set our minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, 2. And we don't belong to this world any more than Jesus does, which is John 17, 16. And then we're even given a commandment with a warning to not conform to this world, Romans 12, 2. And we know and recognize these declarations of God, yet he still placed us in this world with purpose, I might add. So the question becomes, how do we live in the world but not be a subject of it, while still following Jesus' teachings to honor government, authority, guard our hearts and our souls, and live at peace with everyone? How do we do that? We're going to turn to scripture to investigate this topic in this morning's message that I've titled "Unlikely Friends." The Bible not only tells us that we should, but also tells us how to live in the secular physical world while resisting its influence and remaining unshakably true to our faith. The truth is that the physical world is alluring. We're constantly presented with temptations. Materialism, hedonism, self-ambitions constantly pull us in ways that seem both inconsequential and harmless, right? What harm could it be to want or to do or to think? But the real truth is that anything that takes the place of God's good purpose or his good will and purpose for you can't be described as anything short of the worst kind of bad. This is why the Apostle Paul advised in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's word, that is the Bible, calls us to resist conformity. Our minds, transformed by faith, discern his divine will amidst what seems like chaos. There are many secular influences prevalent in society today, and we can think of them. And the instruction example of Jesus Christ is to resist conformity without isolating ourselves from it. So how can we strike a balance between engagement and resistance? And this isn't a new challenge either. In a world corrupted by violence and wickedness, Noah chose to obey God's command to build an ark and preserve humanity and animals from the impending flood. And despite the ridicule and disbelief of his contemporaries, Noah remained faithful and nonconformist. And his story is found in Genesis 6. Daniel's another one. Daniel, along with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to conform to the pagan practices and diet of Babylon. Now, this one's interesting. So this isn't being, you know, conformed to something that's bad. He's not conforming to something that's good. They were taken from their country. They were basically given positions of high authority and groomed to be, in the high courts. And they were offered as such really good food and drink and wine and entertainment and all that stuff. But they knew that that is not what God wanted them to do. So this is the time the conformity was to do something that was actually quite pleasant. but was still contrary to their beliefs. And despite the pressure to assimilate to this Babylonian culture, they remained faithful to their God, even in the face of threats and persecution. Their story is found in the First Testament book of Daniel and Esther. Esther was a Jewish queen in Persia. She risked her life by approaching the king without being summoned, an act strictly forbidden by societal norms. She did so to save her people from genocidal plot, showing immense courage and nonconformity. And from Esther 4:16, she told her group, she said, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Her full story is found in the First Testament book that bears her name, Esther. But this shows the power of the community that she was having rally around her to say, "I'm going to go do something. It's not popular. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to do what's right. And if I perish, I perish." And we're introduced to John the Baptist in Matthew 3. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who will be spoken of through the prophet Isaiah." And he quotes Isaiah. It says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" It says, "John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him and the Jordan River." Now, we know John's words and ministry, what they mean to the world today. But imagine living in those days and hearing about a man who lived out in the wilderness, you know, wore camel's hair and ate locusts and honey, you know, just kind of grungy, maybe came off as just kind of a little nutty, maybe even. And he preached repentance and challenged the societal and religious norms of the time. And he paved the way for Jesus' ministry. How would the world respond to a John the Baptist today if someone were just to live out in the woods and say the end is near, right? Jesus himself was a radical nonconformist. He challenged the religious authorities of his time. He overturned tables in the temples. He associated with social outcasts, and he emphasized spiritual values over legalistic traditions. And there's much to be learned from the examples of these people who loved without limits, who honored God above all else, and who maintained their faith and commitment while navigating the challenges that this world presented and still presents today. So akin to this Romans 12:2 verse, which, you know, told us to not conform because we need to be able to test and approve what God's will is, 1 John 4:1 reads this way. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And this speaks to the foundation of spiritual discernment. Discernment is key, right? Knowing, understanding what's going on, what we're being told and why. Amidst the noise of the world we live in, we must be vigilant, right? We need to test every message against the truth of God's word. Is this thing I want or I hear or I'm inclined to do or think, is it what I understand to be what God would want for me? And through prayer and spiritual wisdom, we distinguish the divine from the deceptive. How do you personally discern whether a message or teaching aligns with God's word? We need to be familiar with God's word because it reveals his character. Have you ever heard a story, maybe it's a rumor or gossip or just a report of someone, and you think, that can't be correct? That doesn't sound like the person I know. I think of every parent when the teacher or the principal calls, right? And they say, not my child, right? That doesn't sound like something they would do. The Bible is a revelation of God's character and his will. And I don't want to spoil it to you. I want you to read it for yourselves. Believe me, I do. But the overarching message is one of love, God's love for you. And one of the purposes in establishing the global fellowship of believers that we call the church is to support individuals in developing spiritual discernment, especially among young new believers. I don't just mean young in age. I mean people who are just really starting to understand some of this for the first time or again for a second or third time. And that certainly is the mission of Golden Beach Community Church. And as we discussed a few weeks ago, and we'll be reinvigorating again at the upcoming annual meeting, this purpose is the why behind everything we collectively and individually do, right? How can we further the kingdom? How can we support each other? How can we guide others into a closer personal relationship with our Savior? To buffer ourselves like Daniel's and others did, we guard our hearts and our minds. And God offers us peace beyond our human comprehension. By staying rooted in His presence through prayer and meditation and worship, we find tranquility that guards our hearts from the world's turmoil. And I, as my daughter is preparing to give birth to our second grandchild here, supposed to be 8 weeks, but it's looking like it might be four, it reminded me when she was born. I grew up in a house full of boys. We were pretty close in age, so I went around a lot of babies. And my then wife and I were between churches. We grew up in the church, but we hadn't quite settled on where we were going to be. And our little Aubrey was she was 4 weeks early. That's not a lot in the grand scheme of things, but to a nervous dad, you know, she was 5 pounds, 3 ounces. Yes. That was small. And I was worried. And I was terrified. And everything from trying to change to get that little onesie thing overhead just terrified me. And I was scared. And rightfully so. Fast forward 2 years. We're ingrained in the church. We're involved. We're doing what we need to do to stay connected to God and each other. And along comes Austin. Austin was 9 weeks early. He was barely 3.5 pounds. Itty bitty, itty bitty. By all accounts, I should have been further terrified. He spent 5 weeks in NICU. He went home. He stopped breathing. I had to do CPR. We sent him back to Children's Mercy for another 5 days. But you know, I was never as worried, and I know you're going to say it's because he wasn't your firstborn. As a middle child, I relate. But the truth is this. I had a different understanding and relationship with God. Of course, I wanted my son to be okay and happy and healthy. But the truth is, my level of confidence and comfort and peace was different because of my relationship with God. And that's what He calls us to do. As Christians, we are called to share this kind of blessing with others through our testimony. We can become beacons of light, right? If the world around you promotes selfishness, how do we respond to embody God's compassion and our own confidence in it? We imitate Christ's love and confidence, and we become that beacon of light, and we dispel the darkness, and we inspire others to follow the path of love. As Paul wrote to Colossians 3:12, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And I love that word there, clothe, right? Wrap yourself up. Comfort yourself. When we hear stories of individuals or communities exemplifying compassion in the face of selfishness, what do we call those people? Audience participation. Heroes, right? If someone goes in and they're being selfless and they were showing compassion, we call those people heroes. What would happen if everyone was heroic in this way? Would we still have heroes, right? Yes. But what if what they're doing wouldn't be considered extraordinary because the character and values that they display are so common and expected that it's just what happens in the world? Number one, that's, I think, what heaven's like. But guess what? God's already saying that's what we should be doing. That's not heroic. You're doing what I've created you to do, to think of others first, to help others when they're in need, to share from your strength and your courage to others who may be lacking at that moment. There are times that we truly feel like we can't be the instigator or protagonist, that we're doing well just to stand firm. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Persecution may come. Troubles surely will. But it's not a sign of God's absence or your failure in any regard. Instead, it allows us to share in Christ's suffering. By standing firm, we testify to our unwavering faith and await the glory that will be revealed in due time. As part of last week's lesson, we were reminded of the patient faithfulness of Job despite his trials and the appropriate perspective of Paul amidst his. These are just two of many stories captured in the Bible that prove that we can maintain an appropriate Christian lifestyle, belief, and faith while living at peace in and with the society around us. While it may be challenging at times due to differing values and beliefs, we can navigate this by adhering to a few key principles. And this is where I like to think a little analytically. I want to know on a challenge or a to-do. So if you'll indulge me, I gave myself a to-do this week. I'm going to maintain a firm foundation in my faith. A strong personal relationship with God and a deep understanding of one's faith are foundational. Regular prayer, studying the Bible, and participating in a supportive Christian community can help reinforce one's beliefs and values. Just like Esther asked for the prayer and support, that she would do what was right despite the struggles. Next, we can engage in respectful dialogue. Engaging in respectful dialogue with people of different beliefs can foster understanding and mutual respect. You can share their belief without imposing them, share your belief without imposing it, allowing others the same freedom to accept truth that we've all been offered. We share the truth and pray that the Spirit will move on them to accept it for themselves. We can live by example. There are times this is the easiest and times this is the hardest. We can demonstrate our faith through our actions by showing love and kindness, compassion and forgiveness. By living out the teaching of Jesus, you can positively influence your surroundings. You can set boundaries. It's okay to set boundaries. While being engaged with society, you can set boundaries to protect your faith. This may involve avoiding situations or activities that challenge your beliefs, ensuring that you remain steadfast in your convictions. We all have our triggers. We all have our temptations that are more challenging than others. Know what those are and set boundaries. Exercise wisdom and choices, the other one we struggle with. You can make wise choices in entertainment, friendships, and lifestyle, and make them align with your faith. Being discerning about the influences you allow in your life can help maintain your Christian values. And there are slow fades and shifts in morality of what is acceptable. And the biggest one I think of is turn on the TV or a movie. I'm embarrassed to watch TV with my parents because of the language that I think that they've never heard that word before, right? They're probably thinking the same thing, right? Has it just not become just so relaxed? And so we have to work harder to know what is okay for me to say, do, and think, despite what I'm hearing. Practice forgiveness. Thought these were going to get easier. They aren't getting easier, are they? In a society where conflicts may arise, you can practice forgiveness and reconciliation. This not only aligns with Christ's teachings, but also promotes peace within relationships and communities. Seek prayerful guidance. Seeking guidance from God through prayer and decisions and interactions can provide clarity and strength. Trusting in God's wisdom can help you navigate complex situations. Talk to Him and listen. He will speak to you. And last but not least, certainly, is garner community support. Surrounding yourself with a supportive Christian community that provides encouragement, accountability, and a sense of belonging. Together, believers can reinforce their faith and stand firm in their convictions. So, and don't just receive from that, but to give as well. And I think this is one of the things that we kind of lost a little sight of when the world went virtual for COVID, right? I can get my church through the internet now. I can listen online. I can watch online. That's great for receiving. It really is, and that's so important. But I will tell you that I'm uplifted and encouraged every day by everyone I see in this room. Not just because you're here, but because the things you say, our interactions, all those things. I can't get that, and you can't get that from each other if we aren't gathering like we're supposed to gather. So it's easy to forget that it's not just about being fed, but also feeding others. You have an influence on the people around you. You are loved and you love the people in this room. And when we gather and there's more of us here, there's more love and more good things going on. So it's important. And God knew that, which is why He asked us to gather like we do. So is it possible for a Christian to maintain their Christian lifestyle, their beliefs and faith while living at peace with the society around them? Yes. And expect it to take some intentional effort. It's essential to recognize that while we strive for peace, there may still be instances of tension or opposition due to our beliefs. However, by following these principles and relying on God's guidance, it is indeed possible for us to maintain a Christian lifestyle, beliefs, and faith while living at peace in the world we find ourselves in. Friends, in this secular physical world, yet not being conformed to it, it's a challenge, but it's an essential aspect of our faith journey. As we navigate the complexity of life, let us remember the wisdom of the scriptures and seek discernment and inner peace and compassion and unwavering faith. Let's lean firmly on each other, and let's lean absolutely on God. By doing so, we not only strengthen our relationship with God, but also become beacons of hope and love and light in a world that often seems to dwell in a darkness. May God's grace empower us to live out these truths, transforming not only our lives, but the world around us. And I want to make that our prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the stories, the message, the lessons, the accountability, the reminders. Lord, that you put us in this world, but you tell us not to become so comfortable here. There are times when it just seems like that is just an impossible challenge, but we can lean in history, recent history, we can open the Bible and see the good that comes from those who persevere and hold strong to their faith and beliefs despite the world around them. Lord, let us take some confidence in seeing that the problems may have changed a little bit in their specificity, but the truth is these kinds of issues, these kinds of temptations have been around since the beginning. Lord, you've given us a way out. You've also given us a hope. But you've also given us a challenge to make a difference in this world, just like your son Jesus Christ did, just like the characters we read about in the Bible that made a difference in the lives of those around them and us thousands of years later as we read their story and we say, aha, it can and it should be done. We thank you for that message. We thank you for your character and what it reveals, that you love us too much to leave us where we are, that you will send others into our lives and you will send us into others' lives, sometimes without us even realizing that we're being worked on, encouraged, chiseled away at the rough edges at times, strengthened and called upon. We thank you for that. We offer this risky prayer that would you continue to do that. We know what that means to us as we may find some discomfort in our lives. But the other side is the glory that you wish for us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.